Good morning, G-Shep family. How are you? Oh, okay. Whew, I thought you fell asleep. Good morning. Well, this morning, as Tia said, we are going to be talking about the body of Christ. But before we get started, I wanted to share a little story with you about an adventure I had this summer. My husband and I took an adventure to Italy to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. And so what we did is we flew into Rome and we rented a car. If you've ever been to Italy, you know that in itself is crazy. But anyhow, we get our car and we drive around and we explore most of Italy, it seemed like. And but one of the main reasons we went to Italy and wanted to go on this adventure was because my husband wanted to seek out his family roots. So prior to our trip, my husband had done quite a bit of research, and he found out what he thought was going to be his grandfather's birthplace. It was a small village, or it is a small village, called Sant'Omero, and it is in the Abruzzo region of Italy, and it's on the Adriatic seaside of Italy. So about midway through our trip is about the time that we're going to go explore Sant'Omero. So we drive up into the mountains, and we pull into the city center of Sant'Omero, and we park. And we get out, and we really had no plan other than to go and see what we could find. So we park into the city center, and we get out of the car, and we're standing there looking at each other, and now what? So my husband turns, and he's like, hey, here's the municipal building. So we go inside, and we find one person working, and through a lot of hand gestures and talking, we were able to understand each other, and he told us that the clerk would be back at 4:30 or 9:30 or 9 o'clock the next morning. So about this time, it was 3:15, and we thought, well, what are we going to do? So we decided to go outside and go to the cafe next door to wait for the clerk. So we go to get an espresso, and there's only one woman working in the cafe, and she speaks no English. I mean, none. And so my husband knows a small amount of Italian, and he proceeds to introduce himself and tell her that our last name is Pulcini and that his grandfather was born there. And she said, scusa, and she walks over, and she picks up the phone, and we hear her chatting, and then she comes back, and she starts waving her arm like this, and she said, Anna Pulcini, up, Casa Yellow. So we're like, okay, an Anna Pulcini lives up the hill in a yellow house. See, okay, great. So we go out of the cafe and we start to walk up these ancient steps, and there's these row houses, and they're colored, you know, yellow and orange and so forth. And they have names next to the door. So my husband and I are, you know, very American, kind of looking, and we're looking at all the names on the door, and we get to the top of the hill, and there's a church and a library, and we don't see any Pulcinis. So we're like, okay, now what? Well, we turn around, and this older woman opens the door, and she's just standing there looking at us, probably because we were, you know, looking at everyone's houses. And I said to my husband, go ask her. So he walks over, and he says, scusa, and he introduces himself as Antonio Pulcini, and that he was wondering if she knew an Anna Pulcini. And she says, sì. And he said, does Anna Pulcini live here? And she goes, sì. And he said, and he looks, and he sees that on the side of her door, the name tag says Anna Pulcini. And he says, are you Anna Pulcini? And she goes, sì. So the next thing you know, her daughter comes down, and she speaks a small amount of Italian, and we get to chatting, and they invite us in, and we're having espresso, and the next thing you know, Anna gets up and pulls out a box full of photos, and she starts pulling out all these photos, and my husband pulls up his phone, and they're sharing photos and talking about family and deciding that maybe they look a little bit alike, and next thing you know, her son, Antonello, walks in the door, and Antonello speaks English very well. And so Antonello was able to, just to translate for us. And then he helped my husband. We went back to the municipal building. We discovered that his grandfather truly was from there. So as we were about to depart that day, Anna insisted that we come back for lunch the next day because, after all, we were Pulcinis. And so we did. We went back the next day, and I told my husband that it was like he was the prodigal son coming home because she had slaughtered the fatted calf, and there was the spread of food that went on forever, and we ended up spending 3.5 hours eating. I've never spent that much time eating in my life. And so we ate, and then when we left, Anna cried. And you know, we still don't know if we're blood related. We still don't know if we're family. But you know what? It didn't really matter because we are family as far as Anna is concerned. You know, that's what the body of Christ is like too. We may not come from the same bloodline, but we sure come from the same Spirit. Our text today said, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And I like the way one theologian put it. He said, the church is the body, and the Spirit is the blood coursing through its veins. Well, today we are in our second week of our series on why church. And we're going to be talking about the body of Christ, both globally and locally. So when I talk about the body of Christ, I'm not talking only about Good Shepherd. I'm talking about the body globally and locally. We will hone in on Good Shepherd, of course, but this is what I want you to keep in mind. So the Christians in Corinth, they were struggling. Corruption was running rampant. It was of every conceivable kind of sin was running rampant. And the Christians there were feeling the pressure to adapt. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his very Paul-esque way, heard of their struggles, and he wrote a letter to them to address their problems. Paul confronted them with their sin and their need for corrective action and to clearly commit themselves to Christ. So today, then, we pick up in chapter 12, and Paul explains in detail what the body of Christ should look like and how we should behave. So one pastor says it this way, and I like this. He says, while we come to Christ singularly, we do not live in Christ solitarily. While we come to Christ singularly, we do not live in Christ solitarily. That wasn't God's purpose in the beginning, and it certainly isn't his purpose today. His purpose when he created Adam was to have a relationship. He was creating a people that were his own. And while God continues to draw people to himself, he also draws them into a community of people who seek after his son, Jesus Christ. So I have an illustration that goes with this a little bit, and it's a little bit about my early on faith journey. I was raised Catholic, and early on, my girlfriend, my best friend growing up, invited me to a Bible study, and this was in the late 80s, and I remember I was thinking, there is no way I am going to a Bible study. I'm not doing that. But she was persistent enough, she loved me enough to keep bothering me about it, and so year after year, she would invite me. And finally, I gave in and said, okay, I would go, because I figured I would go to pacify her, and then I would never have to come back again, right? So I go, and we get into these small groups, right? And we sit in this room, and our leader that particular semester, her name was Jane, and Jane is a dear friend of mine, and Jane is in her 90s now. But at the time, we were all sitting, and she had to sit in a circle, and we were to go around the table and introduce ourselves and tell them, you know, where we were from and, you know, our name and so on and so forth. So it was my turn, and I've been known just once or twice in my lifetime to have a smidge of an attitude. So at this particular day, I was carrying that attitude. So I was sitting at the table with my arms crossed, and it came to me, and I said, my name is Dawn Pulgini, and I'm a Catholic. And Jane, in her sweet way, just reached across and touched my hand, and she said, it's okay, honey. We're all just trying to get to the same place. The walls went crashing down. And what dear Jane was saying without saying it, and what I didn't know or understand at the time, is exactly what this text says. The body is a unit. Though it is made of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And, you know, when we try to make sense of the Bible, we often need help deciphering the various metaphors used within its pages. And, for example, the word flock is sometimes used when talking about Christians, right? And in Hebrews, the writer talks about our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Well, you know, one sheep does not make a flock. It is only many sheep that make a flock, right? And when you think of the church as a building, we understand that one brick does not make a building, nor does a heap of bricks. That is why the picture of the body is not a pile of bricks all similar to one another lying in a pile, but it's that our great master, our great builder, Jesus Christ, puts us together uniquely to fit us amongst one another, fulfilling his purposes. And today's text uses the human body as a metaphor to describe the body of Christ. It's an easy metaphor to understand. A leg by itself does not make up a body. A hand by itself does not make up a body, nor does an ear make up a body. Your body is made up of many important parts, including but not limited to things such as your organs, your skin, your bones, your cells, etc., etc., right? Well, belonging to the body of Christ, we notice that there are multiple parts as well of this body, and each part is important. I like the way the Message puts it in verse 14. The Message says it this way: a body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. Arranged and functioning together. So our first point today is, we are an arranged community of people. We are divinely appointed. We are not self-appointed. Other versions say it like this. They say that we are set, or that we are put, meaning God has ordered and arranged the body, both our physical bodies and the church, his spiritual body, to his design. Do you know that you are not a member of G-SHEP, as we like to call it, by happenstance? And your spiritual giftedness isn't happenstance either. You were created for a relationship with God and his people. And you have a place in this body that has been specifically prearranged for you and your gifts. My friend Molly, I've been friends with her for 23 years, and she and her husband have together raised 6 children, and they are all about 15 to 18 months apart. So you can imagine the chaos that was going on in her house in the early days, right? But I remember early on in our friendship, and I would walk into Molly's house, and even today, I can walk in, and her house is meticulously put together. Everything is perfectly tidy. And it blows my mind, right? I'm a clean freak, but my house is not always completely put together. And so I remember saying to her many years ago, Molly, how do you do this? Like, how is it that every time I come over, your house is meticulously tidy and put together? And I will never forget what she said. It's kind of stuck with me. She said this: there is a place for everything, and everything must be put in its place. I was like, wow. That's so easy, right? I keep telling my kids, just put your junk away. And they're like, but where's the place, right? Everything has its place, and it must be put in it. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. There is a place for everyone in the body, and everybody should take their place, which is precisely why we need to say no to isolation and yes to involvement. Tell me this by raising your hands. How many of you have heard something like this from either a loved one, a friend, an acquaintance? Have you heard something on this order? You don't have to be a Christian to go to church. Anybody? You don't have to go to Christian to be a church. Or you don't have to go to, I'm sorry, I said that the wrong way around. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's what I'm saying. How many of you have heard that? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Right, of course, all of us have heard that. And you know what? On face value there, it's true. You don't necessarily have to walk into a church building to be a Christian. You can be a Christian without walking into a church. However, you will not do Christianity well separated from the body of Christ. And besides, it isn't biblical. It isn't. When we do church in isolation, we are playing into the hands of the enemy. Do you know that it is his desire and his plan to tear the body of believers down? You know, he loves to divide us, to separate us. Isolation kills churches. Isolation, it kills relationships. Isolation, it kills people. Maybe one of you, or two of you even, are here today and you think that you do not have a place here. I'm here to tell you that God's purpose is for fellowship and that isolation comes from the enemy. Maybe you are feeling like you are a spare part or, you know, that leftover piece that we toss in our junk drawers. It's not the case. If your thoughts have clouded your judgment and given you this misconception, I'm here to tell you today that this is not true. There is a unique place for here for each one of you because God chose you as you are, he made you as you are, and he has drawn you here, or rather prearranged you here for a specific design. Friends, that's exciting. If you are new to Good Shepherd, we welcome you. We are so happy that you are here. Would you like to get involved? Please go to the Connect Center, as Tia told you before we started. They will be happy to help you. Are you church shopping? I would say, shop no more. You have found a new home. We want you, and there is a specific place prearranged here for you. If you're a seasoned friend or a member, can I ask you something? Are you connected to a small group? If not, why not? See me afterwards. I'm the person that gets to connect you that way. Pastor PJ and I are a tag team on small groups, and we want you to be connected. Remember, you are pre-arranged to be in the body. Age doesn't matter. Education doesn't matter. Financial status doesn't matter. There is a pre-arranged place specifically for you. Isolation is from the enemy. Fellowship is from God. Number two, we are to be a functioning body that works together. So first we're arranged, and then we are to function well together. If we looked at 25 again, it says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. No division, equal concern, and genuine care. That's what the body is supposed to be about. When we come together on Sundays, when we meet together in our small groups, when we run into one another at Portillo's, which has happened to me, there is supposed to be this dimension that is otherworldly. Because the body of Christ is a living organism, friends. It's an organism. It's not an organization, as our culture would like to teach us. We are a living organism, and we cannot be understood by unbelievers, but we should certainly be attractive to them. This, friends, is not a frat house. It's not a sorority. Nor is it a country club where we pay dues to come in at different levels, you know, like social and tennis and swimming and golf, etc. This is not even a preaching establishment. This is the body of Christ. And whether you teach or preach or on the worship team or you hold a position on council or you serve in our cafe, whether you serve in women's ministries, student ministries, or missions, or whether you help plant flowers and care for the church grounds, whether you wash toilets and sweep or mop floors, or if even when you change dirty diapers in the nursery, we are all a part of the same body, each valuable in its own unique way. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, speaking of God, he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has ordered it in this way that his people would be prepared for works of service, that as they engage in works of service together, the body may be built up. This is what it means to be a functioning body. We need each other. When one or some of us steps aside or remains uninvolved, every seat that misses a soul misses a voice to be offered in praise, misses a hand to be shaken and welcomed, misses a pat on the back or a hug that offers encouragement, misses a smile for Monday, misses a word of guidance in life, misses the opportunity to see Christ at work in his body. No one illustrates this better than C.S. Lewis in his book titled Four Loves. And it's in his chapter on friendship, and I just love this. I hope you do too. He talks about his circle of friends. They were best friends who were, they were very close to each other. And one of them died. And the friend that died, his name was Charles. And C.S. Lewis found out something very interesting after Charles died. And he writes, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call any person completely into activity. I want other lives in my life to show other facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, far from having him all to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Do you understand what he's saying here? Now that Charles is gone, it's not like I've got more of Ronald. I've lost the part of Ronald that only Charles could bring out. We understand this, right? We've all lost someone in our families. Lewis goes on. This quote's a little long, but bear with me. He says, in this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increase the fruition which each has of God. For every soul in heaven, seeing him in her own way, communicates that unique vision to all the rest. What Lewis is saying here is that it takes a group to truly know an individual. You cannot know that person the way a group of you can know that person. Only the group brings out the whole person. And you know what? If that's true for humans, how much more true is it for God? You cannot know God unless you are in deep community. You can know a little bit of God, but you cannot know all the facets of God unless you are in deep community. You cannot know him fully by yourself. You'll only know a little piece of God by yourself. And the part that you see is the part that you are holding back when you do not show up and get involved. And that's the part that others need. Listen, when someone in the church gets healed from cancer, we get to see God as a healer. When a marriage that was once on the brink of divorce finds healing, we get to see God as a restorer. And when we see someone who has been out of work for a long time and they are either lifted up and helped by someone in the body or they get a new job, we get to see God as the restorer, or excuse me, the provider. He is the provider. And so on and so on. It is only when I see God at work in others' lives that I see the many facets of God. But furthermore, when I don't show up, when I decide to stay in bed because it's rainy and chilly, when I decide not to get involved, I selfishly rob others of seeing those parts of God that are only revealed to me. When you see the church as God sees it, friends, you'll see that God works the whole body together as one beautifully articulated organism. And there's nothing more beautiful or effective than the body of Christ. God has crafted us with care. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this body, and I thank you for your church. And Lord, I thank you, for your body, and for your sacrifice. I pray, Lord, that as we prepare for communion, that our minds and our hearts will rest in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.